One of the things about having witnesses to a major event is that you can often go and just read what they have to say or just listen to the interviews, and you have the story. You don't have to go and embellish it a whole lot. And that's good for pastors on Resurrection Sunday, because we have lots of witnesses telling us what happened on that day. Resurrection Sunday, very early in the morning, the women who had followed Jesus from Galilee came prepared with spices and perfumes for his body. And in Luke chapter 24, I'm going to read the first five verses to start. It says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, you thought I made that up, huh? They came in the tomb, came to the tomb bringing the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Now, that's a story in itself, but we're not going to get into that this morning. They went in but did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. I've seen some pictures of what they believe the tomb looked like based on how they look now and what they've found. And so for them to go inside the tomb, that was a big deal. That's an unusual thing, very brave for them, very courageous. Verse 4 says, while they were perplexed about this, I mean, the stone's rolled away, the body's gone, they're already wondering what in the world is going on, suddenly two men stood by them in dazzling clothes. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. So the women were terrified and bowed down to the ground. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Asked the men, which is a great question. They were surprised to find the stone rolled away from the tomb. And like I said, it was pretty courageous because it was against the convention. As a Jewish, as an observant Jewish person, you were not supposed to be around dead people. Okay? And so for them to go inside the tomb, they had to do this because they needed to go in and prepare his body. I don't want to get into all the grossness of it, but the bottom line is they were going to put a bunch of perfumes and spices around his body in order to be able to close the tomb back up and let things happen the way it should. But they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. He's not there. And so they were perplexed. They were terrified when suddenly these two men appeared wearing dazzling clothes. Now, we today in the modern world, we kind of figured out that these are angels, right? We kind of figured this out. But they at the time were, I'm sure they were not quite clear on that because, see, this is the thing about angels is that they don't always meet what we expect. Every time you'll notice something happens, the women were terrified. Did you notice that? When an angel really appears in all of its glory, his glory, people are scared. It's a scary sight. It's not that TV show with the little light over the head. It's not that. It's just a much bigger thing, okay? The women they've already got into the tomb. They've already broken one convention, one rule there. And now here are these men and asking them, why are you looking for the living among the dead? And that question must have resounded in their brain for a moment. And that's a great question for us. Why are we looking for the living among the dead? All right, let's go to verse 6 through 8 because I want to keep going. He is not here. These are the men talking. But he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee. Jesus told him what was going to happen, saying, it is necessary that the Son of Man be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and rise on the third day. Do you guys remember him telling them this? He's asking them, do you remember him saying this? Well, verse 8 is wonderful. It says, and they remembered his words. That's important for us, I think, is to remember his words, to remember what Jesus said. The men in dazzling clothes answered the question, why are you looking for the living among the dead, by declaring the anthem of our day. This is our anthem today, right? He is risen. Now, I think it's interesting that the CSB translates it that he has risen. I'm not an English major, but I think either way is acceptable. I've always heard it as he is risen because it's not over. He has means he did it, and I don't know where he is now. He is risen. I know where he is according to Scripture. The men also added to what is my theme this morning. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee. This is important because the Gospels are full of things that Jesus taught, and that's a message not only for the people of that time, but for us as well, I believe. You can be certain the women remembered the teaching of Jesus. They remember his miracles. They remember him healing as he traveled throughout the area. And I think the men in these dazzling clothes, these angels, wanted the women to remember something very specific teaching. You know, I'm going to go back for a little bit and look back into when Jesus was walking with the disciples, and he asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" And they answered with a bunch of different things, John the Baptist and Elijah, and I mean, all they had all kinds of answers because the people weren't sure about what he was doing. All they knew was that he was teaching things they hadn't heard before in a way they hadn't heard before. He was healing people. He was, you know, doing some incredible things, and they didn't really know, so they were kind of trying to figure it out. Then Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And that's the question that every one of us had to answer and have to answer pretty regularly is, who do you say that Jesus is? And of course, Peter's great confession, God's Messiah, that's the perfect answer. He's God's Messiah. He is God's Messiah. And it's what's interesting to me is that at that moment when Jesus elicited that confession from Peter, it wasn't time yet for the world to know. It wasn't time for everyone to find that out. And he knew that if they started talking about this immediately, it would be, you know, things would come to a head way too soon. It wasn't time. So he tells them, strictly warned them, it says, not to tell anyone because it wasn't time. And then he tells them what would happen. I want to go back to Luke chapter 9. He's saying this. He said, "It is necessary that the Son of Man suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed, and be raised on the third day." Now, I know that if we heard that and we were following Jesus, we would immediately believe him, right? We would immediately, you know, start making plans for this is going to happen and we need to watch for this and watch for the signs of it happening. Yeah, no. All they're going to hear is that he would be killed. I don't think they heard he would be raised the third day. I think all they heard was he would be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes. And they were kind of like, well, yeah, because you're preaching against them. You're calling them names and stuff. And so probably they are going to reject you. But they didn't hear much after that. I don't think they heard the be raised on the third day. I don't think they heard that right away. I think later they might have. There's another time that Jesus took the 12 aside and told them that they were going up to Jerusalem, where he said everything written in Scripture through the prophets about the Son of Man would be accomplished. Now, these are first century Jewish men who were pretty conversant with the Old Testament. We can tell that they could write and read and so forth because we have their writings. But I don't know what kind of education they had beyond synagogue, if that makes sense. But they knew the Scripture. They knew what he was talking about when he was talking about the Son of Man and all of these things. To us, looking back, it seems pretty clear. It's pretty obvious. It's easy for us to go back and point to these places. But it was also clear that even as Jesus was being pretty clear to them, it was clear that the 12 didn't understand. They just didn't really grasp it. I'm not really sure why. Luke 18 says, he gives them another time. He tells them, "For he will be handed over to the Gentiles." He's talking about the Son of Man, talking about himself. "And he will be mocked, insulted, spit on, and after they flog him, they will kill him, and he will rise on the third day." Now, that's very specific description, and we now know, of course, that that's exactly what happened. But again, you know, do you think the 12 were just dense? Or were they just not listening? Were they just not paying attention? Well, in case you're wondering that, verse 34 helps us. It says, "They understood none of these things. The meaning of the saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said." Again, it wasn't time for the general population to find out what was about to happen, because it would stir up even more trouble, and it just wasn't time. It wasn't time. It had to happen at a precise time. It had to happen during Passover. It had to happen, you know, who was in charge and all this kind of stuff, and so it just wasn't time. The men with the dazzling clothes, the angels, reminded the women of these specific teachings. Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God, would be betrayed by his own, the Jewish leaders through Judas, of course, into the hands of sinful men, which we know now is the Romans, of course, who eventually would kill him because they saw him as a threat to Rome. However, if we listen to the words of Jesus all the way through, we hear the men repeat what Jesus said to the 12 and to the disciples following him. He would rise on the third day. Kind of reminds me of another story, right? Thus the empty tomb, when they got there, ought not to be a surprise. And it's easy for us to look back, 2,000 years and say, how did you not see this? How did you not know? Again, remember, it was hidden from them. They didn't understand because it wasn't time yet. The women had to be reminded of what he told them, what Jesus told them in Galilee. And I love it that they remembered his words. That's important. They remembered his words. They then went, oh, yeah. That immediately led the women to run and find the 11, right? They went running back to Jerusalem into town and immediately up to the upper room to tell them what they heard, what they saw and heard from these two men with dazzling clothes. Let's read verses 9 to 12 and see what happens. Returning from the tomb, they reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. We have John telling us that they were behind a locked room because they were afraid they were going to be arrested too. Their leader had just been arrested, and Rome was well known for going in and wiping out the whole tribe or whole gang or whatever it was that they thought was a danger to Rome. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them were telling the apostles these things. This is a fascinating thing to me that we'll come back to verse 10 in a minute. Let me come back to that in a few minutes, all right? But these words seem like nonsense to them, to the men, to the 11, and they did not believe the women. It's not unusual, right, ladies? It's not unusual even today. I know it's not. But in the first century, it was not unusual at all. Women weren't even allowed to testify. They weren't even allowed to be witnesses in a court proceeding. So you could kind of imagine what the 11 were like. What? Stop. Stop with the men with the dazzling clothes. Stop. Stop. What do you mean his body's not there? Well, good news. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. And we have John's account, of course, that Peter and John had a foot race. And so anyway, when he stooped to look in, he saw only the linen cloths. And so he went away amazed at what had happened. That's, I think, is the good thing. I want to focus on verse 10 for just a moment because I'm using this, and they remembered his words. I love that phrase. The women are named in verse 10, which is, I think, important. Dr. Luke wanted people to understand the importance of women in our society and women in our church. And so I think he wanted to show how important they were, the ones who followed Jesus in his earthly ministry. Not only followed him, they supported him and the disciples. And so God made this possible. So he named them so whoever read his account would know their names. In our modern times today, how many times have you heard somebody hear a story and you're told something that happened and you want to know, how did you hear that? Who told you that? What's your source, right? And so if we have a name to the source, if we have a name about who told the story first, it often lends credence to it, all right? So let's go through some of the people. Let's go through some of the women that were there. Mary Magdalene, of course, she had seven demons driven out by Jesus, and she followed him and said she would follow him until the end, and based on everything we can find, she did. Joanna. I don't know if you know about Joanna. Joanna was the wife of Chuza. She was Herod's steward, according to Luke 8:3. That means she was married to someone who was in Herod's household, so to speak, and so you can see why Herod was aware of Jesus. He knew about this. Mary, the mother of James. Now, we're thinking that this is James, the son of Alphaeus. This is one of the other James, not the son of thunder guy, but at any rate, Mary, the mother of James. Now, there were some other women there that I went back to the other gospel accounts. For example, Salome in Mark 16:1. She's possibly... You have to do a lot of looking around, but it's possible that she is the mother of James and John, Zebedee's sons, as they're called, which is in Matthew 27:56. And here's something that's very fascinating. I stumbled upon this by accident. John 19:25 suggests that Salome could be Mary, the mother of Jesus, could be her sister. So she's Jesus' aunt. How about that? Anyway, I just thought that was fascinating to me. Mark also notes that Mary Magdalene, and he says the other Mary. Now, she might be the wife of Clopas, which is John 19:25 talks about a Mary that was the wife of Clopas. And Matthew also mentions, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, or Joseph, who happened to be, just for the record, those are the names of the brothers of Jesus, according to Matthew 13:55. And so it's possible that that's Mary, the mother of Jesus, that she was there also, which wouldn't surprise me, okay? I mean, it may kind of make sense. We also have, of course, Susanna, who is, according to Luke 8:3, one of the women supporting Jesus and his disciples with her possessions. And so I want to be honest that it's possible that not all these women were there at this time. Maybe they didn't all, as a gaggle, go to the tomb, okay? They didn't all run there, but we don't know that. It's just interesting to me that they're all named at various places as having been part of this. It wouldn't surprise me, but what's important is they had all heard the words of Jesus about what was happening, about to happen, what was going to happen to Jesus. Now, it's very clear that Mary Magdalene was present. We have John's account of her encounter with Jesus. But for the moment, let's stick with Luke's report and let's see what happens. All right, so first we know the apostles heard the women's report with disbelief. And it seemed like nonsense to think that the tomb, which was under Roman guard, was now empty. How in the world could that have happened? Well, of course, we have the other Matthew, I think, and John's account of what happened. And plus, we have these two men in dazzling clothes, which again, we call them angels, telling them that Jesus was not there and to remember what he said to them in Galilee. And that adds some details that kind of makes it sound preposterous, right? It just makes it sound like, what, you're making this up. You're angling for a show on the Sci-Fi Channel. Stop it. But that's not what was happening. It was the truth. They were telling the truth. They were telling the disciples the truth. Now, verse 12 tells us that Peter, good old Peter, got up and ran to the tomb. And again, this sounds like John's account of the foot race between Peter and the younger John, who beat him there, right? Remember? Luke reports that Peter looked into the tomb and saw only the linen cloth that had been used to wrap up the body of Jesus. And then it says Peter went away amazed at what he saw, which was empty cloths that had been used to wrap up Jesus' body. They're empty. There's no body there. And so he's amazed. I wonder if he too went back to the upper room and remembered the words of Jesus. I wonder if he did. I wonder if Peter, before he went fishing later, remember he went fishing, I'm going fishing, and he did, and Jesus met him there. I wonder if he thought about the future of any disciple of Jesus, because if Jesus was alive, that changes the whole picture, doesn't it? Remember, they're hiding in the upper room because their leader, their rabbi, their master has been killed on the cross, and they're pretty sure the Romans are coming after them. They're pretty certain that that's going to happen before it's all said and done. And as we know, that is what happened before it was all said and done. And so they're wondering, if Jesus is alive, what's he going to do now? What's he going to do next? Did he decide, you know, has he come back now to throw the Romans out and do what he, you know, what was talked about, other things? We know that Jesus appeared to the disciples in the other upper room a little bit later in the day. We'll talk about that later this morning. And we know that Jesus spent 40 days with them, teaching them before he ascended back to the Father's right hand. I wonder this, though, today. Are we as amazed at the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the disciples, as Peter, as the women? Are we as amazed at it? Or has it become so old hat that it's not even, it's just sort of a, yeah, it's Easter, it's Resurrection Sunday, yay. I don't know about you folks, but that is absolutely amazing to me. It is just amazing. We read the Gospels, we hear some preaching about it, we think about it from our modern understanding of the world, of course, and I just wonder, are we as amazed as Mary Magdalene and the other women that were there? Or like Peter, are we as amazed? Is it still thrill your heart when you hear that he is risen? Do you still get excited thinking about that, knowing that he is alive? Oh, I really pray that you are. I think that raising his son from the dead on the third day is one of the most incredible things God has ever done, without a doubt. See, raising Lazarus on the fourth day, that was pretty amazing right there. But that was a different, to me, it was a different situation. Lazarus was dead. Don't get me wrong. They don't bury live people, or they didn't back then. And so the thing is that he was dead. But Jesus waited. Remember, he said he was waiting. There was a specific reason. It was so that God would be glorified. And he gets there, and he brings Lazarus out. And I think that was a pretty incredible thing. But this is something that there was nobody there. God was there, but nobody would see him. No one would see who was there, and Jesus would just walk out. The tomb would roll away. He would walk out. Remember the angel sitting on the stone that had rolled away? Best seat in the house. And what happened to the guards? They fainted dead away. Whoa. That doesn't happen. Nobody comes out of the tomb like that. I think God declared victory over death so dramatically, and by that gave us hope for our own resurrection if we follow him. And that is my invitation this morning. I always bring an invitation because I think it's important that we come face to face with the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, Resurrection Sunday is about the best day ever to come face to face with him. All right? The invitation is to follow the risen Savior.